Well, welcome back, everybody, to Wednesday night Bible study. And tonight we are up to Isaiah chapter 34, and also, God willing, we'll cover chapter 35 as well. If I could just get confirmation that I am coming through loudly and clearly, I would appreciate that. I will begin with a word of prayer. Oh, there we go, Pastor Murray. Video and audio are good. Thanks so much, Pastor Murray. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can jump right into this evening's study. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as we always do, as our custom is, to ask your blessing upon our study, Father, to ask your blessing upon our understanding, that you would deepen our understanding, that you would deepen our faith and our conviction, especially, Lord, as we live in such a dark and troublesome time, that we would be among those, Father, who have peace, who have strength, who have vision. All of that informed by your word and by the ancient prophets. And so we just thank you, God, that we can gather. We praise you for how you've intervened with our sister Lisa. Just continue to give you thanks for the progress that she's making. We have not heard the progress of our sister Christy Romain, whom we come to you, Father, seeking your mercy, seeking your healing mercies upon her and her family. Just thank you, God, for her faithfulness and just how she represents you so well when so many have displayed their lack of faith in the social media arena. We just thank you, God, for Sister Christie's conviction and her faithfulness, and we ask your healing mercies upon her. Be merciful upon all of us, Father. We live in a troublesome time, as I said, and we just thank you, God, that your word stands forever. We just pray for a deeper understanding, and we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we are studying this evening chapters 34 and 35. Let me just go ahead and share my screen so that we can get right into this evening's study. And I just wanted to go back to Isaiah chapter 33, where we were last week. And here you'll see that he says, "Woe to you that spoil." So we saw the previous curses upon his people for their faithlessness. Chapter 33, we saw a change. And this time the curse was upon the Assyrian, the Antichrist. Woe to you that spoils, and you were not spoiled, that deals treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with you. So we saw that curse last week. And then we saw in verse 10 of chapter 33, where God says, the God who hides himself from Jacob, he said, "Now will I rise. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself," as if to say, up until this point, he was absent. Up until this point, you could take him for granted. Up until this point, you could say whatever you wanted about the Lord. Not anymore. That ends now. And it's quite amazing, as I was thinking about this, how today you can't say anything, in the Western world anyway, against the transgender movement or people that occupy this role. These are the high priests of our society. And dare anybody say anything against them, you will be immediately canceled. But you can say anything you want about Christ. That's the world we live in. Transgenderism is sacred. Christ is blasphemy. Say whatever you want about him, but don't you dare speak out against the transgender. Even if they are raping children in bathrooms, you just turn a blind eye. This is the world we live in, and God permits it. He hides himself. He hides his face from Jacob. Not anymore. As of verse 10, now he arises. Now he's exalted. Now he lifts up himself. And so that's the context with which we come into chapter 34. Chapter 34 and verse 1, "Come near, you nations." Now God is addressing the nations. Well, a lot of time he's been speaking specifically to his people. Now he's speaking to the Gentiles. Come near, you nations, to do what? To hear and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein. So God is now moving in such a way, and this is how we know that Isaiah's prophecies, although there was a near-term fulfillment, that fulfillment was partial. And as we look at his prophecies, it's clear they were not fully fulfilled in the time of Isaiah or shortly thereafter. That Christ said he came to fill to the full. And this clearly has not happened, where all the nations come and they listen to God. And there's no back talking and there's no blasphemy. Now they're humbled and they must listen. So all nations must hear and hearken. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. And we see this parallel in the Psalms, and we'll be returning to the Psalms, God willing, after this. But, you know, the Psalms bring to life, emotional life, at the collective level, at the national level, but also on the very personal level, the suffering and the redemption of God's covenant people. And here in Psalm 33 and verse 10, which is in the archive, he says, Jehovah brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. The counsels, the plans. And boy, do these heathen have plans. And the Antichrist has plans to rule the whole earth. But nobody can stop Satan's puppet, but God can. And he brings the plans of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. And these are very, very smart people. We would call them today the technocrats, very, very clever people, the kleptocracy, clever devices. And God is going to bring all of it to nothing, so says the psalmist. The counsel of the Lord. So the wicked have their counsel, the wicked have their plans, but the plans of Jehovah stand forever. I would advise the nations to figure out what the plans of Jehovah are, because they stand forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. I think it's a good idea to figure out what are the thoughts of God's heart, because they cannot be stopped. What are his plans? Because they cannot be undone. He speaks and it is so. So this is what we see in the Psalms. In Psalm 49 and verse 1, speaking to the nations, he says, hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world. So we see sort of here echoes of Isaiah here. Both low and high, the psalmist says, rich and poor together. So this is a message for everybody to listen to. And we see this in Revelation 6. Again, this is in the archive, verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men. So these are the elite and the chief captains and the mighty men, but also every bondman and every free man, they all hid themselves. They had their plans. They thought things were going a certain way. Everybody bowed down to the mark of the beast because it looked like, hey, who can make war with the beast? Might as well go along. And now they're hiding themselves. God says, now will I rise. The God who hides himself from Jacob, he stops hiding himself. He reveals himself. And now the wicked, great and small, rich and poor, they hide themselves. They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So he sits on the throne and on the wrath of the Lamb, but he hides himself. He hides his face from Jacob. Now his face is there for all to see. Even the wicked see his face and they want to hide. They need refuge from him and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And this is what Isaiah is going to be talking to us about in 34 and 35, the great day of his wrath that has arrived, and none will be able to stand. None of the wicked will be able to stand. In chapter 26 of Isaiah, this is in the archive, verse 21, for behold, Jehovah comes out of his place And what is he coming out of his place to do when he reveals himself, when he says, now will I rise. Now I'm going to exalt myself. What is he coming to do? The Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And, you know, Christ warned us that iniquity would abound, and it is certainly abounding. Every day, every week, every month, it's getting worse and worse. Every year is worse than the year before, and we ain't seen nothing yet. By the time Christ is to return, the iniquity will just be to the full. Remember the days of Noah, that violence and blasphemy was all over the earth. Well, as in the days of Noah, that's how it's going to be when Christ returns. And so this does not go unchecked. So the righteous just have to be patient, look for true justice that only God can deliver, because he will deliver it. And this is it. He's going to rise, and he's going to come out of his place. Now will I rise. He says, now will I exalt myself. He says he's going to do that and come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In other words, God is coming to slay a lot of human beings. Human life is kind of paradoxical. On the one hand, human life is way more valuable than any of us can imagine. And on the other, human life is worth less than an animal. It just depends on which side of the line you are. Have you gone over to worship Satan, to accept the mark of the beast? Those that have, their life means nothing. They're going to be wiped out, and God is going to slay many. Christ is going to slay many. This is the Christ. When we say we love his appearing, when we're looking for his appearing, we're looking for justice from his hands. That's what we're looking for, to end this iniquitous earth. And on the other hand, those who receive the Holy Spirit, those who are impregnated by God, our lives are way more valuable than even the imagination can comprehend. But here, these are the wicked, and God is coming to, that the earth is going to disclose her blood. So the blood is running in people's veins, you can't see it. Well, blood is going to be everywhere when Christ says, now will I rise. Now the Lord comes out of his place, and blood is everywhere. This is Christ. This is the true Christ. And the true ministers of God are going to preach the true Christ. The false ministers, the false teachers, are going to present to Christ that everything's fine. Christ loves everybody. Relax, it's okay, nothing to worry about. The true ministers of God are going to present God as he presents himself in the Bible. And he is furious. He is full of wrath. And we only need to look at the iniquity on this earth and understand why he's so angry. But we're going to understand more here. So again, Isaiah 34 and verse 1, come near, you nations, to hear. You nations that have rejected God, you nations that have collaborated with the beast, the Antichrist, the Assyrian. Now you come and hear, and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, all the earth that has accepted the mark of the beast. Come now and hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. This is Christ. Is this the Christ that you know? Is this the Christ that your ministers are teaching? This is the Christ that is returning. The indignation of Jehovah is upon all nations. Come, you nations, in here. Why? Because God's indignation is upon you, and his fury upon all their armies. Okay, now we're getting a bit more detail. It's not just their iniquity. His anger is upon their armies. So they are organized. In a sense, we have this one world government now. And the armies are all in collusion together under this beast who can make war with him. And they have an objective, and it's not God's objective. He has utterly destroyed them. He is so wrathful against these armies that he has utterly destroyed them. The earth has disclosed her blood. He has delivered them to the slaughter. What are these armies doing? Christ tells us in Luke 21 and verse 20, he says that we have to watch. And when we see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, that's when we know that the desolation is near. So these armies are going to surround Jerusalem. All of the earth army are going to agree we have to destroy the Jews. These armies are going to surround Jerusalem. And Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 2, they're going to wreak havoc upon Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. And for that, they're going to incur God's undiluted wrath, his indignation against these armies for working with Satan and working against his covenant. God has a plan. He has a council, and Satan is trying to stamp out that council. And these, unfortunately, Gentile nations have agreed together to work against God's council. He says in Isaiah 34 and verse 3, they're slain, that is the wicked, these armies that are against God, that are against Jerusalem, their slain also shall be cast out, and their stench shall come up out of their carcasses. That's pretty graphic. I should have really said viewer discretion or listener's discretion is advised. That's pretty graphic. Human beings, human bodies are going to be strewn all over the place. And there's going to be so many, there's no burial. They're just there, rotting. And their stench shall come up out of their carcasses. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood. God means business. This is Jesus Christ doing. This is the Christ we serve. This is the Christ we are looking for his appearing. Is this the Christ your ministers are acquainting you with? Joel sees the same thing. He says in Joel 2 that then will Jehovah be jealous for his land and pity his people. This is the prophecy. This is the future. This is the sure word of God. This is how we have to understand the world, that the world is turning to darkness. And this darkness ultimately, because it's governed by Satan, this darkness ultimately will result in the destruction of Jerusalem. That is the high priority item on Satan's mind. So the human beings who give themselves over to Satan, they're just puppets. They're just pawns. They don't really understand the high stakes chess game that they're involved in, because they're just going to allow themselves to be pawns and to be used. Not all are pawns. Some are a bit higher chess pieces, but they're still being managed and manipulated and orchestrated by Satan because they've given themselves over to him. And it's all about the land and the people. Remember, he said that he will be like the Most High. He wants to be the Most High. He will replace the Most High. And he wants all the world to worship him. And he's so insecure. He needs this adoration and to show God that he's better. But now God has had enough. And he's jealous for his land. That means the wrong people are in the land. He has covenanted with Israel that this land is promised to Israel. That's part of the covenant. And Israel has been removed from the land, and the wicked, the Canaanites, are in the land. And now God is jealous for his land. Now will he rise. Now will he exalt himself. And now he's going to make himself known. And he's jealous for the land that he promised to his people. And he's going to have pity upon his people. Yes, Jehovah will answer and say unto his people, behold, his people who are in famine, his people who are enslaved, his people who are denigrated and being destroyed. Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. Again, just think of the images of the Holocaust, of the communists, how destructive these governments were. This was just a foretaste. This was sort of a dress rehearsal of what is to come. And so that will come, according to the covenant, but then so will God, and he'll put an end to this. And so these people will be satisfied with the provisions that God will provide for them, and nobody can take them away. Nobody can take this provision away. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. This is the immediate future, that the Jews and Israel, specifically the Jews, but also Israel, the northern tribes, descendants of the northern tribes, modern day Israel, will also be a reproach. That's the heathen are going to have the upper hand. And their narrative is going to be the dominant narrative. And the people of the covenant are going to be vile. The people of the covenant are going to be cursed and a reproach. And then God will rise. God will exalt himself. And that will be the end of the covenant people being a reproach and the heathen being in the dominant position. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army. So yes, the armies are going to surround Jerusalem, but there's one army in particular that is the dominant force, and it's the army of the King of the North. It's the army of the Antichrist. And through Joel, we can understand here that only God, this force will be so great. Who can make war with him? God can. Jesus Christ can. The Messiah, he can. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate. This is what Joel sees. This is what Isaiah saw. And both of them are just bringing into high definition and focus what Moses saw. In a sense, Moses, you might say, gave us kind of a low resolution understanding of the future. And along comes Joel and Isaiah and the other prophets to give us high resolution or higher resolution. But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him. God will do this the way he did with Pharaoh. I will drive him into a land barren and desolate. So there he is in the promised land, benefiting from the abundance of the promised land. And God's saying, I'm going to drive him into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And listen, same thing that Isaiah saw, and his stench shall come up. And his ill savor or smell shall come up, because he has done great things, meaning he has done great blasphemy. He has done great things, great blasphemy. And this is why he's going to be slaughtered by God and his armies. Fear not, O land. That is the promised land. As much as Satan is motivating this end time satanic leader to pollute the land and to bring his idolatry into the promised land so that Satan can be God and do the things that he knows God wants to do. He wants to do these things to show himself as the Most High. So he wants to take over the promised land with his idolatry and have the people worshiping him there. But God says through Joel, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. And Isaiah is going to say the same thing to the land. Be glad and rejoice. For Jehovah will do great things. He has done great things, but God is going to do great things. And the counsel of the heathen will come to nothing, and God's counsel shall stand. Back to Isaiah 34. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Again, Isaiah sees this. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. These are the stars. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their host shall fall down. And the leaf falls off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. So when the fig tree is ripe, the fig falls from the tree. So he says here that the heavens are going to be rolled together as a scroll, and the stars are going to fall from heaven. This is exactly, so Christ was actually repeating Isaiah's prophecy. And Christ, we know, was very familiar with the prophecies. In fact, when he began his ministry, he quoted from the prophet Isaiah. So here he is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. So there is a sequence here that first there's tribulation upon the covenant people, then there's these signs in the heavens, and then God shows himself. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And listen, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. He says in Matthew, in verse 35 of Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And this, brethren, is why we can have such confidence. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the faith that we walk in is in the word of God. This word can never pass away. Christ said so. In fact, this word is so supreme that even the heavens and the earth shall pass away, meaning they will give way and there will be a new heaven and this heaven and earth, this configuration as we understand it today, it's going to yield and give way to a new earth and a new heaven. But God's word, once he's spoken it, it will never pass away. It will never leave. And this is why it's solid. This is why Islam is such a blasphemy. In these Islamic countries that are ruled by Sharia, the Bible, God's word, is illegal. If you get caught with a Bible, you will be destroyed. In fact, that's what's happening right now. The Biden administration has left American citizens behind, turned their back on them, betrayed them. Any Christians that are in Afghanistan, they don't care. This is this current administration. They're going out of their way to bring Muslims to America and to roll out the red carpet for them and make sure that they're looked after. But Christians, they've left them behind. It's private groups that are trying to get in there to get the Christians out, not the government. So his word will never pass away. These Taliban are going from house to house. Give me your cell phone. Oh, unlock the phone. And if they see the Bible on your phone, you're going to be tortured, probably killed, because the Bible is illegal. Well, Satan can do what he wants, but the word of God will never pass away. And the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. I've even heard Christians say, oh, it's the same God. Allah just means God in Arabic. No, it does not. How dare you say that? This is how dare you? Allah is the opposite of God. Allah is the opposite of Jehovah. And that's why he wants to stamp out the word of God, but you cannot. The word of God is forever. He says here, and this is what he meant as well when he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And eventually the fig will ripen and it will fall to the earth. Meaning this prophecy that all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved and the heavens roll together as a scroll and all their hosts fall down as the leaf falls off from the vine and as the falling fig from the fig tree. There's a time. There's a time when all of this will ripen and come to pass. Back to Isaiah 34 and verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Christ we worship. He's no pushover. He just hides his face from Jacob. But we know him. And we love his appearing. And we understand his appearing. And we understand the extent of the wickedness, the apostasy, the rebellion, the iniquity that is on the earth and will be on the earth just as Christ returns. But he's bathing his sword in heaven. He's a warrior. He's a warrior king. And he's coming to do slaughter. This is Jesus Christ. Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down. Listen to this. This is Isaiah. This is end time. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, that is Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Okay, it seems to me that when Jesus Christ returns, he has a specific controversy with the people of Edom. These are Arabs. These people are south of the promised land. They're Arabs. The area that we call Jordan today, not necessarily Jordanians, but the area that we call Jordan, the Arabs that were there were Edomites, and they've mixed with people and spread out, and no doubt they've mixed up into Assyria as well, as Esau mixed himself. And his wrath is with the Edomites. Now, tell me, this is end time prophecy. What is the religion of the Arabs in the Middle East? Is there a religion in the Middle East, an ideology, a way of thinking that hates the Jews, that sees it as their sacred duty to eliminate the Jews? Because God is saying he's going to rescue his people and he's going to destroy those armies that are going to try to destroy his covenant people. So it seems to me that Islam is featured in prophecy in the end time. And people try to say, no, no, this is Germany. God is going to come in. He has a controversy with Germany and he's going to destroy Germany. I don't see that in the prophecies. Yes, Germany caused two world wars, but that doesn't mean that they're going to cause the third. That doesn't mean that Germany has this fixation on Jerusalem. You know, Hitler didn't care about Jerusalem. It was the Imam of Jerusalem that cared about Jerusalem. It was the Muslims that took over Jerusalem. So here we see a conflict over Jerusalem and God bathing his sword in heaven to deal with the Muslims, the Muslim armies who are destroying his people. This is just the prophecy. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just reading it. Upon a people of my curse to judgment. Ezekiel says this regarding the sword. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says Jehovah, say, a sword is sharpened. God has a whetstone and he's sharpening his sword for slaughter. A sword is sharpened and also polished. Verse 11. And he has given it to be polished. This he means business. It's going to come and it's shining, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and it is polished to give it into the hand of the slayer. The earth is going to disclose her blood. The people who have decided to destroy the covenant people, they have no idea the trouble that they are in. God takes this personally and he's going to deal with them personally. Verse 6. The sword of the Lord, this is Jesus Christ. This is not God the Father. This is Jesus Christ. The sword of Jehovah is filled with blood. Now, why would it be filled with blood? Did somebody fill it with blood and then hand it over to him? Or did he fill it with blood? Is he the Lord of hosts, the God of armies? And is he the protector and redeemer of Israel and Judah? The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. This is prophecy. This is end time prophecy. God is coming against the Arabs, that many Arabs though are repenting. Many Arabs are turning. In fact, what's happening now in Afghanistan, they are creating, just as Iran, they are creating more Christians as a result of the naked violence of Islam. That people are seeing this. The same thing with ISIS. People see this and then see them quoting scriptures that they didn't know. That this is all coming out of the Quran. This is all coming out of the Hadith. And common sense tells them, this can't be God. This isn't right. And then they turn to Christ. We need to make sure that they turn to the right Christ, that they turn to the right gospel, the true gospel. Nevertheless, they are turning from Islam to Christ. So when we say the Arabs, we don't mean, you know, generally speaking, all Arabs are cursed, but those that engage in cursing the descendants, the covenant descendants of Abraham, God says, if you curse Abraham, you're cursed. You bless Abraham, you're blessed. So it's the covenant descendants. Even the Quran acknowledges that Israel has the covenant. The sword of Jehovah is filled with blood. So he goes on, he has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Back to Ezekiel, son of man, end time prophecy. Set your face against Mount Seir. Mount Seir is in Edom. Mount Seir belongs to Esau. Son of man, set your face against Esau and prophesy against Mount Seir and say unto it, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir. This is what Ezekiel is saying. Ezekiel's not making this up off the top of his head. He was instructed to tell Esau, the descendants of Esau, Edom, Mount Seir, tell them what God has to say. What does God have to say? I am against you. I am against you. And I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make thee most desolate. This is reality. This is not just an ancient reality. This is the future. That unless we acknowledge that the world is governed by this dynamic, that God has a covenant with Jacob, that Esau had the covenant, he rejected it, he despised it. And the covenant passed from Esau, and the birthright passed from Esau to Jacob. And God despised Esau because he despised the covenant. And he blessed Jacob with the covenant. And that dynamic is reality. That dynamic is reality. And Esau or Edom or Adam, mankind without covenant, they are the enemies of God. That's reality. That's the reality. And so God says through the prophet, I'm against Edom. God is angry with Edom, and he has not fully unleashed his wrath upon Edom, but it's coming. I'm against you, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you most desolate. That's just what Joel said. Joel said, these people will be made desolate. Isaiah says, these people will be made desolate. Ezekiel says, these people will be made desolate. Jeremiah says, these people will be made desolate. All of this comes from Moses, who said, this curse of desolation that's upon you, when you repent, God will take it from you, and he'll put it on your enemies that hate you. Here it is. I will make you most desolate. I will lay your cities waste. So Edom and Assyria and all of these surrounding armies have been laying the cities of Judah waste, so much so that Christ had to say, if you find yourself in Judah at this time and in Jerusalem at this time, run for your life. These people will show no mercy. Get out, run for your life, and don't turn back. Now, after all of that desolation, God says, okay, now I'm going to protect my people, and I will lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. Do the Muslims today know who God is? No, they don't. But at this time, they will know. Because you have, why will they finally know? And why will they be desolate? Why will God act to treat them this way? Because you have had a perpetual hatred. This is it. This is the reason why. This dynamic between Esau and Jacob, it's perpetual. It's perpetual. And you people have hated my people perpetually. This is what's going on in the earth today. This is what God, when God returns, this is the dynamic he's addressing. So people want to make things up that are not in the Bible. This is what's in the Bible. Because you have had a perpetual hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword. Have you seen the flag of Arabia with a sword on it to shed the blood of the Jews? Have you seen how they always are chanting Khaybar, Khaybar, reminding the Jews of what happened at Khaybar? They are obsessed with the destruction of the Jews. And this obsession, what Islam has done is it has sort of formalized the hatred. And it has organized all the Arab tribes into one collective tribe with a perpetual hatred, a formalized hatred, and religious justification for this hatred. The hatred was always there. It's perpetual. It was there from the beginning. What Islam did was kind of bring all the tribes together under one umbrella with a formalized religious hatred that was already there. Let's just give it justification religiously. Well, you've had this perpetual hatred and you've shed the blood of the children of Israel. How? By Islam. By the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. In the time that their iniquity had an end. So they were driven to this point of repentance, but you kept going. Therefore, as I live, this is God swearing, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you unto blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, even blood shall pursue you. Who says today, we love death more than you love life? Who says that today? God says, okay, what you're saying today, thousands of years ago, God recorded it, but this is how God says it, that you have not hated blood. You love death. It's the same thing. By saying you've not hated blood, it's actually saying you love death and blowing yourself up and killing and suicide bombing. You just have this covenant with death. But since you say you've not hated blood, then blood shall pursue you. God has bathed his sword. And here back to Isaiah 34, all the prophets agree. Isaiah 34 and verse 7, and the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. So unicorn is not some imaginary animal. It just means that these are wild beasts. So think rhinoceros, you know, these wild beasts with a big horn. These are just wild beasts that everything, God is going to have such destruction that all these wild animals are going to go down at the same time that God acts against Edom. And blood will be everywhere. It's going to be such destruction, not just human blood, but all the animals as well are going to be slaughtered as well. For it is the day, this is why, it's the day of Jehovah's vengeance. He is furious. It's like he's been holding back, really just waiting for the remnant to appear, waiting for all of this to result in the remnant's repentance, according to the prophecy of Moses, Deuteronomy. And he's holding back. Now will I rise, he says. Now will I exalt myself. And now he's going to act and unleash his anger. And this is the day, finally, this is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Oh, there's a controversy over Zion. Hitler didn't have a controversy over Zion. Who has a controversy over Zion? Who is saying that Jerusalem belongs to them? Who is saying that they must have Jerusalem and that the mosque must be established in Jerusalem and the Jews must be removed out of Jerusalem because it's theirs? Who has this controversy over Zion in the end time, just before Christ returns? Well, this is it. This is the time. This controversy over Zion causes God's wrath and indignation. In this year of the day of vengeance and the year of recompense, this is how Christ began his ministry, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. He didn't continue. But the rest of it is, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. This vengeance is against Idumea. This vengeance is against Assyria. It's against these armies. And his redemption is toward his people, to comfort those that are there. Why are they mourning? Because armies surround them and are slaughtering them. Zechariah 14, 1 and 2. And now God is coming to comfort them. That's how Christ began his ministry. Verse 9, Isaiah 34. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch. There's going to be so much fire that now you see asphalt, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become a burning pitch. I wouldn't want to be in Edom at this time. I wouldn't want to collude with or have any alignment with the beast at this time. I wouldn't want to be I wouldn't want the mark of the beast at this time. This is the time of God's wrath, and it is going to be so thorough. God is going to unleash this wrath undiluted. It shall not be quenched, this fire that God's going to unleash. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation, it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. That's what, and just remember, these are great palaces, great wealth. I've been to the Middle East. I've seen how they put these mosques. They're just fabulous. You walk into these mosques and they're so beautiful. They put churches to shame. You walk into some churches and they're dirty, they're grimy. These mosques are spotless. You get the sense that something great must be going on here. So these are now, this is like that times 1,000. This is extreme. They're establishing their dominance and the greatness of their God. And there's luxury and gold and silver and these palaces everywhere. And God says that he's going to burn all of it up. And from generation to generation, it shall lie waste. How dare you? Basically, God is saying, how dare you? How dare you usurp the covenant from my people? It from generation to generation, God is putting this down. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. God is like, I'm done with this. This is never happening again. Malachi saw the same thing. Malachi 1 in verse 4, he says, whereas Edom says, we are impoverished. So God is working against Edom, and they're going to acknowledge they're impoverished. But after this impoverishment, they're going to say, we are so great, we are such great people, Allahu Akbar, we will return and build the desolate places. They won't give up. They just won't let this thing go. We will return and build the desolate places. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, Zevuot. They shall build. Okay, they're going to try. But I personally, this is what God is saying. This is the end time prophecy. They will build. Okay, they're going to do that. But I personally will see to it that whatever they build, I will throw it down. I will destroy it. And they shall call them, this is what they'll be known as, the border of wickedness and the people against whom Jehovah has indignation forever. We've got to warn these people. We've got to preach the gospel because the many will hear this. Many know this can't, what they're involved in can't be right. And they've got to hear the true gospel and they've got to hear these prophecies. And God says that this conflict, this is the focal point of his attention. This is the focal point of his attention. What happens to Jerusalem and how these people behave so presumptuously that because of this, they will be known as the border of wickedness. And they'll be known as the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. That's Edom. And it has to do with this conflict between Esau and Jacob. And your eyes, Israel, shall see. You will see this. And you shall say, this is like Christ saying in Matthew 23, you won't see me again until you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here he says to Israel, when all of this goes down, your eyes shall see and you shall say, Jehovah will be magnified from the border of Israel. So whatever this conflict is, that is perpetual, it's a perpetual hatred and a perpetual competition. God is going to put an end to it. And those people who have the perpetual hatred will be known as the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And they'll be known as the border of wickedness. But Israel will say that Jehovah will be magnified from the border of Israel. The land of Israel will be glorified. Back to Isaiah 34 and verse 11. But the cormorant, some kind of bird, I believe it's a pelican, and the bittern, probably an owl. Or sorry, this is more like a ground animal, like a badger or a beaver or something like that. So the pelican and the beaver say, shall possess it. Wow. So this land will be so destroyed, and Edom will think that they'll rebuild, And God says, no, I'm going to make sure it remains in utter ruin. And because it's in utter ruin, that the wild animals, they're the ones that are going to possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. So there'll be no civilization. And he, that is God, shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. This is interesting. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, after this conflict with God and with Satan trying to overthrow God, it says the earth became tohu vavohu, which means without form and void. That tohu vavohu is what we see here in Ezekiel 34, the line of tofu and the stones of vohu, tohu vavohu. So it's like what Satan inflicted upon creation, God is now going to inflict on Satan's empire. Back to Isaiah 34 and verse 12. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. This is why we walk by faith and not by sight. Because by sight, these people are going to be glorious. These people are going to seem so spectacular. Think of Pharaoh in the time of ancient Egypt. These people are going to be spectacular. And if you walk by sight, there's no hope. This is it. These people seem so permanent. They're so established. But if we walk by faith, all of that is passing away. All of it. And they're going to call the nobles, the leaders of their kingdom, and then none will be there. And the princes will be nothing. They'll be reduced to nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortress thereof. We walk by faith, not by sight. The word of the Lord is the word of the Lord. So as spectacular as these buildings and palaces and this kingdom is going to be, we don't care. We don't care. It's passing away. It's all temporary. It's going to be destroyed and never to be rebuilt. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles. You sort of have to see through the present day to see the future. Now, what's real? God's word is real. What's permanent? God's word is permanent. What's passing away? Man's designs, man's plans. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. Like God is just giving us this vivid, through Isaiah, this vivid high definition vision of the future. The promised land will be established and it will be glorious. The land of Idumea, the Muslim empire, the Islamic empire will be destroyed. And wild animals will inhabit it. All the glory, the glorious princes and everything that we'll see, it will be inhabited by wild animals. The wild beasts, he just really emphasizes this, the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. So it's just this wilderness, all of this glorious empire and all the gold and the glory of it will be reduced to rubble and nothing and never will be rebuilt. And it's just going to be overtaken by really wild beasts and animals. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. So they're just going to just live their life unhindered. Seek you out. This is really interesting now. Isaiah says, seek you out the book of Jehovah and read. That's what we're doing. We've sought out the scriptures and we're reading. Why? Because the word of God is here and the understanding of how the world is going to unfold. It's all here. So Isaiah is telling his people, seek you out the scroll of the Lord and read it. Study it. Study to show yourself a workman that's approved. Seek you out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. So through Isaiah, he's given incredible detail of what is going to happen. And now Isaiah is saying, not a single word that I have prophesied will fail. It shall all come to pass exactly as I have prophesied it. This is why we walk by faith and not by sight. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. So he talked about the vultures and the owls and these wild beasts, all just living life in what used to be a glorious empire. None of these wild beasts shall want her mate. They will just be living unhindered. Why? Isaiah says, "For my mouth it has commanded, and his spirit it has gathered them." So I've spoken the prophecy, and the Spirit of God is going to make sure that it's fulfilled. "And he has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it unto them by line." So in other words, God is orchestrating this, and he's the one that decides by lot who gets what. And all of this destruction and wilderness, God has assigned to Edom. And the fact that the wild beasts will now live in this land, God has assigned that. His hand is divided it unto them by, it's a very precise measurement. God isn't joking. He has precisely measured out the promised land. This is for Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's all measured out. And this destroyed empire, this massive destruction that will never be rebuilt, this has been measured out very precisely and carefully by God, and it's for Edom. "They shall possess it forever." This is these wild beasts will possess this forever. "From generation to generation shall they dwell therein," just this uninhabited land. They'll just reproduce, do whatever, they'll live unhindered there. Isaiah 35. "The wilderness," now by contrast, "the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad." So this, if you look at the complete Jewish Bible, there's no, "for them" is a strange translation. Just "the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad." So there's been a lot of destruction around the promised land, and it's turned into a wilderness. God is reversing things. The destruction and the wilderness, the destruction of God's land, that's now just wilderness, and the exaltation of the Edomites, God is going to reverse it. He's going to bring down Edom, make that wilderness. And then the destroyed promised land that's turned into desert and wilderness, he's going to glorify that. All the bombing and the constant destruction, he's going to turn all that around. So this is now in contrast to chapter 34, which is the destruction of Edom. In the end time, the destruction of Edom, the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of Assyria, all Middle Eastern, all Muslim today, they're all combined. They're all combined to represent the rebellion against the covenant. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." So again, I think I mentioned this last week, you know, if we lived in the time when Isaiah says the glory of Lebanon, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, this would mean something to us. Today, you know, speaking to Canadians, if I said, you know, the beauty of Lake Louise, the glory of Banff, these are images in Canadians' minds or people who visited there. These are spectacular places. So this is the notion that Isaiah is getting across. And these Banff and Lake Louise would probably pale into insignificance compared to the glory of Lebanon and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. "They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." So God's going to turn this destruction of Jerusalem around and to Judah, the cities of Judah and the promised land, all of the war and the war-torn area, it's going to be glorified. And these Islamic palaces and glory, that's going to be destroyed. So then because of this understanding, because we read the book and understand, he says, "Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." So this is speaking of the Jews. Because of their enemies, they are terrified. But God is saying, I'm going to act. I'm going to redeem them. So you who understand my prophecies, you who have read the book, who've read the scroll, who understand what I have spoken, who understand my counsel, speak the truth, preach the gospel, say unto Judah, behold your God, so that they can be strengthened in the truth. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. This is how 2 Isaiah begins. Comfort you, my people. Who's my people? The Jews. People under the covenant. Comfort the Jews. So somebody needs to understand the will of God so that they can comfort the Jews. Comfort you, my people. And this has to be read in context. It can mean nothing other than the covenant Jewish, physical Jewish people who are suffering in the end time. That those who understand the true gospel, the gospel according to Isaiah, the gospel according to Christ, the gospel throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, comfort you, my people, says your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem. Somebody understands. And they're able to tell, even though the Jerusalem is in the middle of war and destruction and terrorism, somebody's able to comfort Jerusalem and say, it's just a little longer. Hang in there. Your God is coming. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, because she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So the covenant curse was upon her, but it's about to be relieved because the Isaianic prophecy said, Isaiah asked, well, how long? Well, this is going to go on. They don't understand. Until the cities have been made desolate, until the abomination that makes desolate. Well, that's what's happened now. So now that curse can be relieved. The people can be seen, can repent, can be healed, can be redeemed. And somebody understands this and is able to preach this truth. Isaiah 35 verse 4 says, say to them that are of a fearful heart. This is again speaking of the Jews specifically. But somebody who is in the first fruits community, who has read the scroll and understands it, say to them that are of a fearful heart, that don't understand, that they are the covenant people, but they don't have the right understanding. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear. We know you're hated. We know armies have moved in to destroy you, but be strong and don't be afraid. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, a reward. He's going to give to the wicked everything they deserve, everything that they've earned. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. This is the day of God's wrath. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. That's why he says, now will I rise. Now will I be exalted. Now he's going to act to redeem his people and to punish the wicked. In Isaiah 40 and verse 9, he says, O Zion that brings the gospel. So there's a Zion that needs to be saved. There's a Zion that needs to be restored. But when we read the passage here, there's also a Zion that is the first fruits of Zion. There's also a Zion that has the gospel. And their job, our job, is to bring that gospel, get you up into the high mountain, get as high as you can, get on the airwaves, get into the radio towers and broadcast the gospel. You first fruits of Zion that understand the scroll, that brings the gospel, get you up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that brings the gospel. Not Jerusalem that's been under warfare, that has no clue, that's of a fearful heart. Yes, that's Jerusalem, but that's not the Jerusalem we're addressing. We're addressing the first fruits of Jerusalem that has the gospel. O Jerusalem that brings the gospel, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. You don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, Christ says, if you're in the cities of Judah at this time, run for your life. Now he says to first fruit Zion, say to the cities of Judah that are running for their lives, behold your God. Behold your God. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. Then the eyes at this time now, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Well, why are so many blind? Is it all the terrorist attacks, all the suicide bombs, the shrapnel getting to the eyes of children? All of this destruction, so much blindness? And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Why so many deaf? So many bombs going off that their ears are just blasted out and there's just ringing in their ears and they can't hear anything anymore? Well, when God comes to redeem his people, all of that blindness will be gone. That deafness will be healed. Then shall the lame. Why are so many lame? Why are so many crippled? Because of all this terrorism, all of this warfare. But somebody understands the good news and is able to say to them, be strong, you're going to be redeemed, and you're going to be healed. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Some, maybe they're just so shell-shocked, they can't speak. They're just stunned by what they've gone through, and they're just in shock. But God's going to relieve all of this, and they will be able not just to speak, they'll be able to sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out. And again, this is the wilderness of the promised land. All of these, the way Satan works, I can't have it, neither can you. So if he cannot have the promised land, he's just going to destroy it, cause all this warfare. They must have Jerusalem, not to beautify it, to destroy it. So this desert, this destruction that they've created, in that destruction shall waters break out. And streams in the desert. Now, this lame man leaping like a deer, we had a foretaste of it. In fact, the eyes of the blind being opened and the ears of the deaf being unstopped, this was what Christ did. When Christ was doing these healings, he was giving a foretaste of his return, of what he will do en masse, writ large, when he returns. And this lame man leaping like a deer, when we see the book of Acts, which is the continuation of the ministry of Christ through the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, that's in the archives. Line upon line, BibleAcademy.com, that's in the archives, the study of Acts. But we see here in Acts 3, Peter continuing the ministry of Christ. And these special healings to point to what we're reading in Isaiah right now. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood like a deer. He leaping up. This is a man who is lame. He leaping up stood and walked. And entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping like a deer and praising God. So all of this destruction upon Judah, all of the blindness that it will cause, all of the deafness that it will cause, all of the crippling that it will cause, God is going to heal all of that. And the Jews will be fully restored and praising God. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So the land of Edom will be full of dragons. And Jerusalem and Judah, the cities of Judah that were full of destruction and wilderness and dragons, God's going to restore all of that and it's going to be glorified. So what looked like no life could ever be there again, it's going to be full of luscious grass with reeds and rushes. And not only that, he goes on to give us this high definition vision, and a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. So, I was thinking about this today, actually. We see today images of this huge migration. You see all these long lines, these caravans, long lines of human beings walking into the Israelite nations. You see these caravans, these migrations. In a sense, this is Satan's exodus. He's showing, look at me, I'm God, I'm orchestrating this. But it's a pale imitation of what's going to happen here. That those images, though, are helpful, because now if we can flip that and instead picture Jews and the descendants of Israel walking along a highway to Jerusalem. That there's going to be a highway that they can just walk into Jerusalem. After all of this war and destruction, these migrants, the descendants of Jacob, are going to be able to walk along this highway and come into Jerusalem to worship. So it'll be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. The people of Edom, the Canaanites, those who are in rebellion against God, they're not welcome. It's not just open border and anybody can come. No, it's not. No. It's the Way of Holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. So even though you don't really fully understand, once you're on this highway, you will be guided. Your teachers will appear behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, because you're of the covenant and you've repented and you might not have full understanding, but you're going to be instructed. Your teachers are going to appear. In Isaiah 11 and verse 16, he spoke earlier of this highway. He says, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people. That's who the highway is for, the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So this is the second exodus. It's going to be a far greater exodus. They're coming from Assyria. Assyria is the Antichrist, or the king of Assyria is the Antichrist. And all of these slaves, as they were in Egypt, these slaves will be in Assyria, and there's going to be a highway, sorry, not from Germany, from Assyria. There's going to be a highway from Assyria to Jerusalem. There's going to be a highway from Egypt to Jerusalem, from the king of the north, king of the south. These migrants can migrate then from their captivity into Jerusalem along the way, along this highway. He says, back to Isaiah 35 and verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. So this is amazing. They will be safe. Even though they're walking along this highway, you're not going to have wild animals attacking them. That would be a great fear. They're going to walk unmolested, unhindered. They're on their way to be with their God. We'll end here, just the last verse of Isaiah, but before we do that, the redeemed shall walk there. How are they redeemed? These Jews that are the redeemed and Israelites that are the redeemed, how are they redeemed? Christ says in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. These redeemed that are going to be walking along this highway, the way into Jerusalem, the way of holiness, these redeemed are redeemed by the blood of Christ. They have accepted their Messiah. Finally, the blindness has been lifted. The spiritual blindness has been lifted. And they finally say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're released from their captivity. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. They're released from their captivity. Their captors have released them. And just the way you saw them leaving Egypt in the ancient Israel, leaving Egypt, now we see them leaving Assyria and coming into the promised land. And the reason they can do that is the blood of the Lamb. They've accepted the blood of the Lamb. And so it's his blood that ransoms them. And so he says, he finishes here in verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. They have accepted their Messiah. Somebody preached the gospel, the true gospel to them, and they were able to fully understand and stop being fearful and begin to be faithful and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they've accepted their Messiah. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. So we have to see through all of the destruction that's coming. And we have to see what's on the other side of it when Christ says, now will I rise, now will I exalt myself. He says that they're going to come with songs. These people who were blinded and deafened and crippled and tortured and enslaved and degraded, now they're all healed. And they're coming along this highway with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. According to, this is the prophecy of Moses. This is it. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Absolutely fascinating prophecies that allow us to see the future, as I say, in high definition. Well, I hope you've enjoyed tonight's study. That was Isaiah 34 and 35. First Isaiah goes up to chapter 39. So we're just these last few weeks marching through the rest of this book of First Isaiah. Second Isaiah is already in the archives. So in the next couple of weeks, by God's grace, we will have finished the entire scroll of Isaiah. And what an amazing scroll it is. This is, and you know, Isaiah is a scroll that was found almost in its entirety. Almost in its entirety. In the Qumran, the caves there in the Middle East. And when they compared this scroll, the Dead Sea Scrolls, that's what I was trying to say. When they compare these scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls of Isaiah, to what we have today as the book of Isaiah, they're like identical, a couple of minor grammatical changes, which are just probably copying errors. So we have this book. It's the one book in the Bible that we know. Nobody can deny it. We have sort of the original book of scroll of Isaiah. And here it is. We're going through it. And everything in Isaiah comports itself and aligns with the rest of the Bible. We can go from Genesis to Revelation, and everything can be reconciled through the book of Isaiah. So I'm sorry to the Muslims who want to tell us that the Bible is garbage and we should burn it and throw it away. We can't. We can't. This is the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is forever. And by his grace, we have some clarity now as to what the future looks like. Our God is a mighty God, and he is mighty to save, and we love his appearing. Amen. Good night, brethren.